Well, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15 is where we're going to look in just a moment as we continue in this series, Enemies of the Home. And today we're going to talk about defeating the enemy of misplaced priorities. When Satan is trying to get our priorities off track, boy, it can hurt our home in a devastating way. 1 John chapter 2, and let's look together at verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And we want to look at this topic today of defeating the enemy of misplaced priorities. A group of friends went out hunting together, and they got up one morning and they decided to pair off in twos and go various directions for that day's hunt. And it was a long day of hunting indeed. And that night they were kind of making their way back to camp and going to enjoy the fire and the meal and the fellowship and so on. And one of the men returned just staggering under this huge 8-point buck. And he kind of got in, and all the other friends were looking at that buck and oohing and aahing, and wow, what a prize he had gotten that day. And then they said, by the way, hey, where's Harry? He said, well, a couple hours ago, I think Harry had a stroke, and so he's a couple miles back up on the trail. And they said, Harry had a stroke, and you left him there on the trail, and you brought the deer back to camp? And he said, well, I didn't think anybody was going to steal Harry, you know. And sometimes our priorities are not what they should be in life and in our relationships. And you know, one of the challenges that Satan bombards the Christian life and home with is the establishment and maintaining of right priorities. I love family ministry. It's something I do virtually every day of my life. And one of the things that greatly gets marriages, homes, relationships off track is when we no longer have the right biblical priorities. And the process of establishing those priorities and then maintaining those priorities is something we have to be very, very vigilant to. And the Lord knows this. It's why He provides this instruction in the Word. And also, Satan knows this as well. And Satan is so deceitful in getting you and I to kind of get off track in our priorities, where we begin to prioritize worldly success over godly success. We begin to prioritize the assessment or the acceptance of the world and the cheer and the confirmation of the world than we do the cheer and the commendation that God would give us from His Word. And Satan is the prince of this world. Satan wants every husband and wife and every father and mother and every child to love the world more than God. And so whatever he can do to shift their priority and their focus on the things of this world and away from God is a victory for him. And that's why the Bible comes out in our passage and says, love not the world. That isn't the affection of the believer. God is the affection of the believer. Now, what is the Bible speaking of here? Well, the word world comes from the Greek word cosmos, and it means an arrangement of a system or an arrangement of values. And speaking here of values that are in opposition to God. John Butler said, the word world here represents human life, apart from, alienated from, and hostile to God, and of the earthly things which seduce away from God. So God says, love not the world. Love not the arrangement of values that are in opposition to God. Love not the things that stand against God. You've got to prioritize your life and your relationships according to God and His Word, despite Satan's attack on your life and relationships and home, to get you off track towards the things of this world. That's why the Bible says in 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. In Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be it transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In James 4:4, we're admonished, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, none of us in this room this morning, as far as I know, desire to be the enemy of God. But the Bible is clear that if we have a friendship with the world, we are indeed the enemy of God. And we're either this morning a part of the family of God, or we're a part of the family of the world. The world likes to sing, "We are the world." But Christians like to sing, "This world is not my home." And God wants us to live in this world, but not of this world. He wants you and I to be salt and light. He wants you and I to be reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants us to have marriages that are according to His word. He wants us to rear children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And He wants us in our lives and in our relationships to please and honor Him despite the world around us. And that is only going to be done if we establish and maintain biblical priorities against Satan's attack to misplace those priorities along the way. So what are common misplaced priorities that are plaguing homes today? Let's look at three of them this morning. First of all, physical pleasure over spiritual growth. Now, John, he says, you're not to love the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Now, the tool here that Satan is using, the lust of the flesh, speaks of an inordinate desire or craving. Satan loves to spurn in the heart of a believer a desire or a craving for something of this world that is not of God. He wants our affection on the things of this world. Now, the Bible says in opposition to that in Colossians 3:2, there in your notes, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. So God says, listen, I want your affection on things above. I want you living in this world, but not of this world. You're not pursuing the same pleasures that everybody here is pursuing. You're not trying to climb the corporate ladder like everybody else is trying to do. You're not trying to accumulate a bunch of stuff like everybody else is trying to do. You have an entirely different perspective because you have different priorities. Amen. Your affection is on the things above. You're not going into this week more concerned about what's the basket for the kids going to be like and what new dress am I going to wear and what's going to happen here or what's going to happen there. You're going into this week far more concerned with who am I bringing as my guest on Easter Sunday? What am I doing that's going to be touching an eternity? What am I teaching my children about what it is that this all means? And Satan is a master at diverting our attention and exploiting that which is to be normal into cravings that are abnormal and certainly anti-God. And Satan's goal is that the entire world would much rather pursue bodily and earthly and physical pleasure than they would spiritual growth. Now, where is that running rampant in our culture and society and fabric today? First of all, letter A, the sexual exploitation. We live in a society and a culture that is full of sexual exploitation. Satan has run rampant with this idea that people are to be full of lust and are to be involved in physical relationships that are out of bounds according to God. And by the way, God does have boundaries for that. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. God created sex. God gave that physical intimacy to the relationship of marriage for the oneness and the unity and the transparency and the strength that it would bring that relationship. Satan takes that beautiful design of God and that love and he twists it and he brings out of it lust. And he is enticing people who have no business being involved physically together to be involved together so that he could exploit their God-given priorities. And God doesn't want people enjoying this relationship out of the context in which he designed it. Satan wants everybody enjoying this relationship outside of God's context, and he doesn't want the people in the context that God intended to be enjoying it at all. And it is why immorality runs rampant in our society today, and sodomy runs rampant in our society today. And Satan loves broadcasting that all over the internet or on television or in videos or in video games. And he desires that all people would have a desire out of bounds of what God intends, a physical pleasure over spiritual growth. The Illinois Department of Natural Resources reports that more than 17,000 deer die annually by being struck from an automobile. And according to the director of wildlife there, the peak season for these road kills is late in the fall. And this also happens to be the season that the bucks are in rut, concentrating exclusively on reproductive activities and much less cautious than they normally would be. And many suffer their death. Now, deer are not the only ones destroyed by a preoccupation with sex. There are many people in our society that their lives truly are being destroyed or hurt because of this preoccupation that they have, this inordinate desire, this lust that Satan has spurned in their heart towards sexual relationships. Now, what do we do to protect our home from that? Insist on purity in every relationship. Every husband and wife in this room must be committed at the heart level to their spouse. Their mind, their heart, their eyes, their bodies, committed to their spouse. Period. You and I have to model purity for our children. We have to be careful what comes into these eyes. We have to be careful what these ears listen to. We have to be careful what comes out of our mouths. Why? Because we are modeling for our children purity. And then, by the way, all of us in this room in whom God has blessed with children and some that may be in the future, we want to make sure that we insist upon a home that is pure. We want to make sure that we are the ones filtering what comes in the home. What's on the internet? What's on the computer screen? What's being seen on the television screen? What video games are being played? What music is being listened to? What influences are coming in the home? Every mom and dad under the sound of my voice this morning has a responsibility to be the chief influencer in the lives of your children. And the one controlling and filtering the influence coming into their life. Every mom and dad in this room should have a dream that your children someday will grace a wedding altar at God's divine time, and that they would give themselves to their mate pure. Those young ladies wearing a white dress that means something. Those young men having developed disciplines in their life and being able to stand before their beautiful bride on that day and say, "Sweetheart, I have saved myself for you." You say, "Brother Rule, this is not popular in 2017. I know that. But it is still right. It is still God's plan. It is still honored and blessed by God. And I believe that God has blessed the His Design class with lots of dads and lots of moms that love God and love His Word and have a desire to see that fulfilled in the lives of their children. And while culture may be going a different direction, have a desire that they would have children that please and honor the Lord. And we've got to insist on purity in our lives. May our children see that modeled in the life we live. And may that be the byproduct of the structure that we provide in our home. Satan is exploiting sexually. But when we think of this idea of physical pleasure over spiritual growth, let it be, we think of music. Satan is using the venue of music in the homes to get our minds off of the Lord and on to what it is that we desire. But God says in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." God wants you and I to sing psalms, and these are songs directly from the Word of God. Hymns, songs that have much doctrine, and spiritual songs where we're uplifting the Lord. This is the kind of music that God wants in our homes. But can I ask you a question? The Bible says in Colossians 3:16, the very first sentence, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." I want to ask you one question. If it was based solely on the music you listened to last week, how much of the Word of God do you have in you? Well, I don't really view my music kind of in that way. We should. Why? Because it's an influence. And if I'm listening to music all week long and I haven't gotten one thing from the Word of God, I might need to adjust my music intake. Because music can be a huge tool of God. that I can be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and I can be ministered to, and my faith can be strengthened and my doctrine deepened as I'm listening to the great truths of the Word of God. Or I can listen to music that, if I'm not careful, is drawing me away from the things of God and feeding my flesh. It's a tool that Satan is using so very well. But let her see. An overindulgence in food. When we think of this idea of physical pleasure versus the spiritual growth, Satan no doubt is using this area of gluttony or this area of pleasing self and undisciplined. And the Bible says in Proverbs 23:2, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Satan is convincing a generation that your health doesn't matter. If it pleases you, go for it. But God's Word teaches us our body is the temple of God. The Spirit of God indwells our body. We have but one body to serve Christ with. And every boy and girl growing up in a home of a His designed family needs a dad that can get out there and throw a ball. Needs a mama that can enjoy fellowship with the children. And we're not making too much of it. And by the way, there's that side of it in our culture as well, where people have come to worship their bodies. The amount of time spent in gym and nutrition and exercise and all of these things has become a god in their life. I'm certainly not advocating for that. I just think we need to have a balance, that we strive to be healthy unto the Lord. Letter D, another area he's using is alcohol and drugs. Turning people to physical pleasure over spiritual growth. Focusing their mind on things that will change their mind. But the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine in Ephesians 5:18, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And Satan wants you and I to give in to fleshly priorities that don't profit our lives spiritually. But may we be reminded this morning, we are never going to build a godly marriage or a godly home on physical pleasure or entertainment alone. It takes more than that. And we live in a culture and society where it's all about that. If it feels good, do it. If you want it, go for it. If it makes you happy, you deserve it. That's the culture we live in. And it's all about that. Meanwhile, homes are being destroyed. And God calls our attention to the lust of the flesh. Be careful if that's the prime mover in your home, because it's taking many people to physical pleasures, but away from spiritual growth. Let's protect these areas in our homes and make sure that Christ is the goal. But then in 1 John 2:16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of flesh and the lust of the eyes. Secondly, we see possessions over the soul. The lust of the eye. Now Mark 8:36 says, for what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The eye is the gateway to the mind. And it focuses our mind on things that we then begin to be convinced that we need. We might say this would be leading into a materialistic mindset, the lust of the eyes. Boy, that looks good. I need that. I need to possess that. That needs to be a part of my life. And all of a sudden we begin living for the external and what we want and what people can see, and we lose sight of the internal and how we might be doing before God. Now, how does this happen? How does it develop? It begins, letter A, with a love for materialism. A man getting to the place where he loves materialism. Life is all about things. His affections are on that next purchase, on that next acquisition, on that next whatever. But the Bible says clearly in Matthew 6, lay it not for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and dust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay it for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. For your treasures, there will your heart be also. And God says, don't be worried about what you have here. Be worried about what you have there. Some people that are so earthly minded would think you and I are crazy to be giving to the work of the Lord. But they would think nothing on a whim of taking a weekend trip to Vegas and the fuel and the room and the food and the entertainment and coming back $500 to $1,000 loss and thinking nothing of it. Why? Because it's all about the lust of the eyes, the pursuit of earthly pleasure, the pursuit of possession, but losing the emphasis on the soul, the inner man. The world is constantly telling us that happiness is truly found in something new. If you're not happy, you need something new. You need something bigger. You need something better. It will make life so much better for you. The story is told of the child who was playing with a very valuable vase. And he got his hand stuck in that vase, and Mama tried all that she could do to get his hand out of the vase and to no avail. And Daddy did everything he could to get this boy's hand out of the vase, and he couldn't do it. And they were trying the water and soap and all this kind of stuff, and they could not get this boy's hand out from this very valuable vase. And finally, they determined that the only way to do it was going to be to break this vase. And right before Daddy went to do that, he said, "Now, son, I want to make sure of something. I want to make sure your hand inside of that vase, that your fingers are all the way extended, that you're making it as small as you can so that we can pull it out of that vase." And his son looked up at him and said, "Daddy, I can't do that. If I do that, I'll drop the dime that I'm holding inside the vase." And the dad was so frustrated with that boy, you know, trying to tell him we can get the dime out after we get your hand out. But you know, isn't that the way a lot of us sometimes are? We're holding on to the things of this world that really don't have any value. And we're stuck. And we're missing the liberty that God intended for you and I to have as we hold on to what the world offers that really is worthless and pales in comparison. May you and I in our lives not be determined to hold on to the world's dimes while we miss God's treasures for us. May our lives not be lived for what we can have in the here and now, but rather may we have a larger perspective and a different priority structure. May we understand, you know, it's a whole lot more than just about the here and now. Our life on this earth might be what, 60, 70, 80 years, maybe a few more. The Bible says it's a vapor. But for all of eternity, we're going to spend in heaven. We want to make sure we're ready for that eternal home. Then this love of materialism leads, letter B, to serving materialism. He goes from loving it to serving it. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being another word for the world. And God says you cannot serve both. And we have to make a decision. Who are we going to serve in our lives and in our marriages and in our homes? Remember the illustration of Achan. God's people were to take the promised land, and they were to take after Jericho, the city of Ai, and they were told, don't take anything for yourself. But notice in your notes in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21, when I, speaking of Achan, saw the spoils among a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. He was told not to do it, but he saw the lust of the eyes. Boy, this was going to be good stuff to have. He coveted, he desired it, and so he took it. What happened? Men died. It was discovered. By the way, sin is always discovered. Achan dies, and this to me is the tragedy. His wife and his children die. Righteousness is restored to the people of God, and Ai then is taken. Why did Achan's family die? Because he took that which he was not supposed to have. Can I ask all of us an honest question this morning? Are we pursuing something we're not even supposed to have? If we're not careful, we get our eyes on stuff, and we get so determined to have it that it becomes our master. It becomes the chief end of all energy and all time and all resources that we have. And we lose sight of who God is. He didn't need it. but he wanted it, and it cost him his life. Many of us sometimes are hindered in our own lives when this develops in our heart. Dr. Criswell, who one time pastored the largest Baptist church in North America, was preaching at another Baptist church in Chicago, Illinois. He was being entertained one afternoon of the revival meeting by one of the deacons by the name of James L. Kraft, who was the superintendent of the Sunday schools there of the church, but also the founder of Kraft Foods. And Kraft was telling the pastor, there's a young man, he had a dream that he wanted to be the most famous manufacturer and salesman of cheese in the entire world. He planned on becoming rich and famous. He began as a young man with a little buggy pulled by his pony named Patty. After making his cheeses, he would load them up in the wagon, and then he and Patty would go up and down the streets of Chicago, and he would sell the cheeses in which he had made, and months went by, and young Kraft was working so diligently, and yet he became very discouraged because he wasn't making the money like he thought he would after all of the hours and time he invested. One day he pulled his pony Patty over to the side of the road and began talking to his pony. He said, "Patty, I think we're doing something wrong. I'm afraid that we have this whole thing turned around and our priorities are not what they ought to be." "Maybe," he said to this pony, "we ought to serve God and place Him first in our life." Kraft then went home and made a covenant with God on that day that for the rest of his life he would serve God first and then work only as God directed him to do. Many years after this, this pastor was spending time with his deacon, James L. Kraft. And Kraft said, "I would rather be a layman in my church than lead the greatest corporation in all of America. My first job is serving Jesus Christ." And may it be said of every man and woman in this room, my first job is serving Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get so caught up in the fabric of this culture and world that my job becomes my God. But rather, I want God to be my first job and my focus and the things of eternity, my desire. And I want to focus on the inward man. Yes, I need to provide for my family, but I must be careful that this pursuit of possessions doesn't become my master. Am I serving my job or am I serving the risen Son of God? Then thirdly, he says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the third attack from Satan is position over people. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." When we begin to value ourselves and our accomplishments and our position and our possessions over the lovely people that God has given to us, boy, we're on a slippery slope to destruction. It all begins with the fact that we see, letter A, that they live a life of vanity. When we value our positions over people, we begin to live a life that is worthless according to God. In fact, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 1:7, "All the rivers are under the sea, yet the sea is not full. And under the place from whence the rivers came, thither they return again." Listen, we're never going to keep up. If the pursuit of life is me and my position and my accomplishments and my possessions, there's always somebody with more. Always. But may we learn to value people. God creates out of nothing. And until you and I become nothing, God can make nothing out of us. Do we see ourselves as God sees us? Do we cherish the people that God has in our life? Have we not all been guilty of seasons of life where we were so focused on whatever it was that we had lost sight of our spouse or our children or the people that God had given to us, and it required a stepping back and a reconciling to make that area right before God? Because we were living a life of vanity. And then letter B, we see that they were living then a life of disappointment. Of disappointment. in 1 Corinthians, and they that use this world, not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. It's not something you and I can keep up with. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 1:14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. John Greenleaf Whittier, one of the most astute poets, wrote, for all of the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. You see, this is what regret is all about. The world is full of people who regret having thoughtlessly chosen the wrong path. Life is a series of forks in the road. And this series requires of you and I a decision, some more important than others, but the choices are up to you and I. And the consequences of those choices belong to you and I as well. Can we think for a moment, how are our priorities in marriage and home? How does that look? What do we love? What do we desire? What are we pursuing? Do we crave that physical pleasure? Do we crave those possessions? Do we crave that position and acceptance? Or do we desire to grow spiritually? Are we concerned about the inward man, and do we want to hear someday, well done, thou good and faithful servant? As we close, I'm going to tell you a story about a lady. She had a perfect husband. She never had to do laundry, never had to change a diaper. Her husband never had a bad day at work. She had an awesome garden. She never had to pull any weeds out of it. And it never rained. God brought her fresh dew every single morning. She never had a headache. She never had a backache. I mean, she was living the life. And then one day a beautiful creature came to her and said to her, I can give you a life far better than what God has provided for you here. Will you just eat of this fruit? In fact, when we look at those words in Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 6, from Satan spoken to Eve, the Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there's the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, there's the lust of the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, there's the pride of life, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And we know the rest of the story. Sin entered the bloodstream of humanity. They were cast out of the garden, and it's never been the same since. Why? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Can I challenge all of us this morning in love? Let's stay out of Satan's orchard. Satan's got something for every one of you to eat this morning, and I don't know what it is, but you do. And he's telling you that if you'll eat it, if you'll pursue it, if you'll go after it, if you'll make it part of your life, he'll give you something far greater than God ever has for you. And can I remind you this morning, Satan's a liar. We know how that ended in Genesis, and that's exactly the way it'll end for you and I in our marriages and our homes if we follow the pursuit of what Satan is offering. So may you and I this morning, as we defeat the enemies of the home, decide we're getting out of Satan's orchard. We're not pursuing these kinds of things, but rather with our eyes on Jesus Christ, we want a home that pleases and honors the Lord, that is inward focused, that is establishing and maintaining and protecting godly, biblical priorities. Now we're going to continue to study for several weeks, but may we determine in our hearts this morning, God, please, help us have the right priorities that we may maintain a home that pleases and honors you. Dear Heavenly Father, we sure love you. Thank you for some time this morning and your precious word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we desire to defeat the enemies of the home, that we would see so many homes today ravaged with misplaced priorities. They've got motion, they've got energy, they've got stuff going on. It's just going in the wrong direction. Lord, help us to see the error of our own way. Help us to make corrections even today, and help us to set our affection on you. And may we love you and pursue you. May we love our spouse. May we love our children. May we nurture the inward man. And I pray today that we would say no to what Satan is selling. And may we pursue the life that you've designed for us to live. Lord, I pray that you bless every home represented in this room today. Bless them this week. Help cross our path with the path of somebody we can invite to be our guest next weekend as we celebrate your resurrection. And we'll praise and thank you for every opportunity in Jesus' name.